Really is a joy to be back with you guys. Some of you I know, and some of you I've met just this morning and heard testimony of God's working in lives. And so I'm excited to jump into this. I typically get to speak on constructs of mental illness and giving a biblical perspective and things like that. So I get to just focus on the Word of God, and that's the most fun. It's what we need. It's what changes us. So this is really refreshing for me. And I will say, as we begin, I've told some of you I have four children, and I jokingly tell people I turn my wife into a Pez dispenser. But I know a lot of people have a lot more kids than I do. So, but we are just thrilled with how God's working in their lives. Two have made professions of faith. In fact, right before I left a week ago, my second oldest said, "Daddy, when am I going to get baptized?" And so it's neat to see God's leading and working in their lives, and we're just thrilled. My oldest is 10. I have my second oldest is going to be 8, and then my son is 3, and my youngest daughter will be 1 in about a week and a half. Hard to believe. So we're in the middle of parenting, and you may wonder why I'm standing up here telling you how to parent. Well, the great news is this isn't going to be my advice. This is going to be God's advice. There is no authority that I have. I'm not a guru of parenting, so get that out of your head. I'm a fellow sojourner. In fact, some of you are 20 and 30 years older than I am. So it's not even experience that brings us wisdom. It's the Word of God that is wisdom. So I want to start with that. And I need my clicker. Do you still have it? Oh, you did. Okay. Tell you what. Would you mind looking on my book bag or back there somewhere? It's not in that chair where I was sitting, was it? I'm starting off with a bang here. There it is. So, point number one, forgetfulness. Thank you. Last night I had my computer in front of me, so it's a little odd to just have nothing here. So I'll be using this screen, and we'll do this a little more informal. Let's pray again as we go to the Lord and seek His wisdom. Father, thank you for this time, this country that we live in, where we can freely and openly talk about your love and your grace and your person. We can also talk about your judgment and your holiness. We can talk about your sovereignty. We can discuss with people the incredible sacrifice that you made at Calvary. And Lord, shame on us for not taking advantage of this and not just guarding the freedom we have in this country, but more importantly, just rejoicing and exposing and sharing the freedom that we have in Christ. Many are understanding that firsthand in their life for the first time. Many are rejoicing. And Lord, help us to not be selfish and help us to genuinely show off, and not in a proud way, but in a way that glorifies you, the incredible God that we have, so that others might hear and see the change in us, see that we have been made into a new creature, and they too would submit to you. Lord, we do love you. We don't love you as we should. We don't love you enough, and we just plead for you to help us, and as we meet today to talk about parenting and children, Lord, help us to have that wisdom to help them as well to love you and to seek you. And we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, claiming where two or more are gathered in your name, you are here with us. And we know that. We believe that. And so we're excited to see how you're going to work in and through us today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so biblical discipline. Discipline is an ugly word, isn't it? It's a word that a lot of people don't like. As I have spoken on this in various churches or in teachers' conferences around the country, even in seminary, I have found that there is a really poor understanding of the concept of discipline. In fact, a lot of you, if you're honest, came in this morning thinking that discipline equals punishment. So we go into a Christian school and we hear the discipline system, right? What's the discipline system? It's when you get in trouble, there's consequences. Correct? And unfortunately, we have so painted a picture of discipline as a negative thing that we've actually missed what the Bible talks about and what really is necessary in what we call sanctification. They're not anything different. And I want us to see that today. We use discipline for describing, for example, academic disciplines. Are we punishing kids with academics? Yes. I'm sure the kids could argue that, right? No, we use that word because we understand it has something beyond the idea of giving retribution. So I want to start out with that thought, and as we go into this, I hope this starts making sense how essential discipline is to what we call parenting today. All right. Oh, there we go. So as we start, I want us to understand a basic principle in Scripture, and I'm going to start at the top because this is important for us to understand. And by the way, again, this is going to be applicable to our lives personally, not just in parenting, but as we understand our God. And I hope everything that I present today will reflect that you understand that we have a Heavenly Father, right? So this is where it's going to start. And this will start making sense when this makes sense. God the Father sent Christ, as John chapter 1 and verse 17 through 18 says, to reveal the Father. So Jesus reveals the Father. Without Jesus, we can't know God the Father. So far, so good, right? You understand what I'm saying here, or what Scripture is saying. God the Holy Spirit is sent to reveal Jesus. In fact, in the book of Acts, I don't have that up here in chapter 1, Christ Himself says, I'm going to send you the Spirit. He will teach you all things concerning me. Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot know Christ. I've shared with Jeff and Rose and others that how God has been revealing to me the importance of the Holy Spirit. We can't know Jesus. We talk about knowing Jesus without the Holy Spirit, and yet we minimize Him or even dismiss Him. Unfortunately, we would never say that, but in our engagement, in our relationship, in our intimacy with our attempt to engage in intimacy with God, we almost skip the most essential feature that Christ has said we need in order to know Him, in order to know Him, to know the Father. And so I want us to see this. And so Romans 13, 1 through 7 tells us that all authority that we have as people is given by God. In other words, if you have an authority over your children, over someone in the church, and I don't mean as in you're pounding them with your fist, right? God has established what we call discipleship, which, by the way, the root word is discipline. We'll get to that, okay? You also are a representative of God. In other words, you and I are called to reveal God's character. When our children or people in our church look at us, they should see, yes, it's a broken and fallen image, but they should see a resemblance of Jesus. They should see a resemblance of the Holy Spirit comforting, trying to enlighten their eyes and illuminate their eyes. That's not our ministry. We're exposing that ministry. We're exposing God's goodness. We're exposing His love. We're exposing His mercy and grace, etc. We're exposing His holiness. And so my children, my wife first and foremost, but my children and my wife should look at me and go, I can see the Holy Spirit's work in your life. I can see Jesus. I can see God the Father through you. So far, so good, right? And I want to lay this out as we go through this because this is essential to understand all relationships, but it's essential especially when we're raising children. We cannot ignore the revelation of God, if you would. And by the way, we will talk more about the Holy Spirit in the last session today. It may be my... Oh, it went. Did I go... That's right. Okay. All right. So all that we do in parenting must be centered on this theology. So I want to start this morning in Deuteronomy chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn there. I hope you do have your Bibles. I'm going to be reading from the ESV. Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Jewish culture, this is called the Shema. And to this day, it's repeated. It's become almost, without being sacrilegious, to them, it's become almost God. They almost worship this passage more than they do the one true God, because they through vain repetition, they feel that they can be godly or spiritual and come close to God. But I want you to see why this is so important. In fact, throughout the history of the Jews, this is a central passage of Scripture that is used for parenting. Now look what it says in verse 1. Actually, let's just go to verse 3 for time's sake. "Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them all, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you in the land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Now, before we get into the wrong understanding of this passage, I want to look at some important elements as you see up here. The first is the Lord is one. There are several possibilities, and it's interesting because commentaries are very widespread on their opinions of what this actually means. So I'm going to give you those different possibilities. The first is that the Lord is unique. In other words, He is holy. There is no one besides the Lord. Amen to that, right? So that definitely could fit into this passage. The second is that He is three in one. This is a reference to the Trinity. Now, we already know this in Genesis chapter 3, right? God made and He spoke, and it's in plural. It's not in singular. So we know the Trinity is there already. Okay, so that is possible. Amen? And then the third is that the Lord is the one, a reference to His preeminence. In other words, there is no greater pursuit that you and I can have than to pursue Christ. Of course, in Colossians 1, we fully understand what Paul's saying. Christ must be preeminent. Idolatry is anything but that, right? So I believe all three of these are encompassed in this idea that the Lord is one. And the Hebrew is so constructed in that that way that I believe that's why there's variance among commentators, that they don't, you know, they want to just pin one thing down. And sometimes God is just exposing, this is my character. There's no one like me. I am unique. I am to be preeminent because of that. And my character is three in one, right? I am the Godhead. I am, if you would. So that's what I believe. I believe this is all. There is no greater pursuit than Jesus Christ. There is no greater pursuit. There is no one like Him. He is unique. He is set apart. And we must pursue Him and worship Him. So John 17:3, listen to what it says. "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Listen to that again. I use this verse with so many different religions, especially those who are in Romanism or in some type of form of Christianity that's legalistic and Pharisaical versus biblically based and gospel based. And it completely undermines this idea of following the law in order to gain salvation. And what John 17:3 says is, this is eternal life. God's going to define it for us. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God. There's that uniqueness, right? Set apart, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Eternal life is a relationship, a covenant relationship. Obviously, it's based on grace. Obviously, it's based on mercy. We don't deserve that. But the one true God, God the Father, God the Son, revealed through God the Holy Spirit, is offering us a covenant relationship. That's eternal life. That's the definition of eternal life. It's not, are you good enough, right? It's not, are you not doing bad things? It's just a beautiful picture for us. So this is reflective of Deuteronomy 6. We have the privilege, and it really is a privilege if you think about it, to those in our care reveal who Jesus is. We have the privilege to show them the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We have the privilege to show them the God of this universe that created. But we are so consumed sometimes with the nuts and bolts of parenting that we miss that, do we not? We want easy answers. We want, if you do this, and you do that, and you do that, then you're good to go. Because that's how we operate. And let's be really transparent today. Part of this is the legalism that is in all of our hearts. We think that if we follow a law, it will all work out. So what do we do with our kids? If I have the right rules, I'll get the right results. And I hope as you discovered this morning what discipline is biblically, that's going to be taken away from your thinking. So how does God parent us has got to be one of the most important questions. Why? Because if we're presenting God the Father, we're going to parent like God does. So how I learn who my Heavenly Father is going to carry out here. So what's the most important thing in parenting? My relationship with God the Father. If I am going to present God, the Godhead, as He truly is, I must know, I must have that relationship with Jesus. That starts with salvation. Why does God parent us? This is a really good question, is it not? Why is God disciplining us? Why is God taking us toward restoration? Very important question, because that question is why you are going to parent. Did you hear that? it is that. So I'm trying to simplify this because we have so complicated parenting that we're missing how simple this is. And I don't mean to be tongue in cheek with this. Okay, I understand. You know, the daughter comes home and she's been hurt by somebody. The son, there's complicated things. But if we stay focused on what really is going on, all those other things start making sense and they become minimal. They become part of the path of discipline. And then the third question I want us to consider is, what does God call parenting in Scripture? You can't open your Bible and say, okay, let's do a parenting study. Okay, here's parenting, chapter on parenting, right? It's throughout Scripture, and I'm going to point out to you the word discipline. So in the Old Testament, it's the word musar and yasar. In the New Testament, it's paideia, where we get pedagogy, like piano pedagogy, teaching. So these are the two words that are used. We have musar and yasar in the Old Testament, so technically they're from the same root word, and paideia in the New Testament. There's hardly any usages in the New Testament concerning paideia. I'm just going to tell you that. In the Old Testament, anybody want to guess what book of the Bible uses the most discipline? Proverbs. Who said Proverbs? You get a donut afterwards. Proverbs. 70% of the usages of the word discipline are in the book of Proverbs. Surprised? Okay, so we're going to spend a lot of time in the book of Proverbs this morning. That's going to be the main place that we focus. In the New Testament, Titus 2:11 is a passage of Scripture that you probably wouldn't think discipline would be found. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men. Okay, so God's grace that provides salvation for us has appeared unto all men. I believe that's Jesus, okay? When we talk about grace, we cannot talk about grace without Jesus, without God the Father being revealed through Jesus. So the grace of God that has appeared, it's been revealed. And so Titus 2:11 and then into verse 12, it says, now the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men. The next phrase is teaching us. It's actually the word paideia, disciplining. The real word there is disciplining us to deny ungodliness. Okay, so think about that a second. God's grace that saves us also disciplines us. That's what we call sanctification, right? It's progressing towards restoration in Christ. So hang with me on that thought, and let's get into this idea of discipline. The narrow way. Our metaphor in the book of Proverbs is the way. If you go through Proverbs, there's numerous metaphors. In fact, the word Proverbs means metaphor. It's the idea of I'm going to give you truth by illustrating it. This is exactly how Christ chose to teach. In fact, the New Testament says he only spoke in parables. Think about that a minute. God wants us to employ illustrations and bring truths down to a level that our children can grasp. That's what a masterful teacher does. They take truths, they make them simple, they use metaphor or illustration, if I can say it that way, in order to make a tangible avenue or way for the student to accept a truth, an important truth that must be accepted. So the way is one of the primary metaphors that we're going to find in the book of Proverbs. And this is a beautiful picture of discipline. Let me show it to you. Yeah, if you can advance for me. I think it's the battery, but... All right, so let's start with the goal. So every path, why do we go down a path? Yesterday, I was at a Pure Life ministry speaking, and I had a little bit of time, so I went down the prayer trail, and just neat time. I cleared all the cobwebs that were about this high for them. So did some work, I guess you could say, while I was out there. There was a lot of spider webs. But anyway, why do we go down a trail? What's the point? To get somewhere. Now think about that a minute. Every one of our children are headed down a path. Every one of them. As parents, we, and it really is a privilege, but let's not kid ourselves, it is an incredible burden, is it not? That we get to direct our kids initially on a path. That's what we're doing. We're saying, I want you to go this way. But I'm going to be real honest with you, as I talk with various parents that are struggling with parenting, there's one thing missing that they leave out. They want their kids to go this way, but they don't know where that is. Yes, I want them to get saved. That's the ultimate goal. But how do I get them there, right? Because if that goal is not the established reality, getting there is never going to happen. And so where we, or the method or the means of getting there has to be established based on the goal. We have to first determine what path our children going to go. Can you think of a verse in Proverbs that talks about this? Proverbs 22, right? Proverbs 22, 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he won't depart from it. Now, I want to be clear on this in Proverbs. This is not a promise that if you do everything right, your kid's going to get saved. Okay? That's not what this is saying. I want you to understand what it is saying. It's saying if you want your child to end up at, let's just call the goal point B, you have to first establish what that way is to get to point B. So in other words, it's saying there, it's not going to happen accidentally. If you want your child to get to receive Christ and come into a relationship with Christ, as we're going to see in the last session, it's the work of the Holy Spirit that does that, but you as a parent have to put them on the path and show them so that they can embrace that. So somewhere along this path, that child's going to not have you anymore, right? It's kind of, if you think about a parent with a tricycle, you know, and they're holding them, and eventually they push them. That child's either going to crash or they're going to get it and keep going. So think of it that way. It's not a promise that the child's going to, you know, if you show them Christ, it's guaranteed they're going to accept Christ. It's saying if you want them to accept Christ, you have to make the effort to lay out the path and establish the goal. This is true in every type of parenting, is it not? If I want my child to grow up and be a basketball player, I'm going to do everything I'm going to do is I'm going to establish that goal in their life, and I'm going to put things into their life that allow them to meet that goal. Does that make sense? So any type of parenting, whether secular or biblical, has some type of goal. In fact, as you ask various secular people, what do you want your kids to do? A lot of people try to live vicariously through their kids, do they not? Well, I never got to do this, so now I'm going to, you know, have my child do it for me. So establishing a goal is essential to the whole concept of discipline, and again, that metaphor of a path. In Scripture, point A is foolishness, point B is wise. So what we want, and when we say wise, we're really saying Christ-like. Wisdom in the book of Proverbs is a metaphor for Jesus. So when we look at biblical discipline as a child, you know, disciplining children, point A is fools. Every child is foolish. Foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, and we're wanting them to become wise. All right? Let's keep going. Oh, back up one. Yes, thank you. All right, so Proverbs 13 in verse 1, the first part of Proverbs 13:1, it says in Hebrew, wise son, discipline a father. So in the New American Standard, it says, a wise son accepts his father's discipline. But in Hebrew, it literally says, if you want a wise son, discipline a father. In other words, if your goal is going to be your child is wise, it's the father's discipline that's going to do that. Now, I'm not saying that if a child does not receive Christ, it's the father's fault. But what it is saying is, hey, dads, if you want your children to love Jesus, you've got to do everything you can to lay out the path and establish the goal. You following what I'm saying here? Or what God is saying in His Word? Wisdom is not going to happen on its own, in other words. God has established what we call discipleship, and this is true in the church. Let's take this over to some of you don't have children. Some of you are beyond having children. When you are discipling someone, you have got to lay out a course. It's not just you're involved in their life. It's not just that you have a neat little relationship. You are walking into their life and saying, we are headed towards God's holiness together. Let's do this. This is the goal. This is the means. And I think we miss that sometimes in biblical discipleship, and what we call discipleship. Taking someone from point A to point B. And I will argue strongly that even what seculars do in what they call psychotherapy is exactly this. It's discipleship. Now, they're doing it in humanism. They're saying, we're going to take you from point A to point B, and you're going to pay me big bucks to do that. And sadly, where they're taking them, yes, behaviorally they may change, but they're becoming more in love with themselves. That's what humanism is. It defeats the whole purpose of what God is doing. Okay? So seculars aren't doing anything different than discipleship. They're just doing it within a humanistic setting. Cohen writes, and this is written in 1973, he's a Jewish commentator, so he's not a believer. Okay? He's actually a Jewish rabbi. He says the Hebrew is literally a wise son discipline a father. A wise son heareth his father's instructions, supplies the verb from the second clause. Rashi offers two explanations. Verbs like ask and loves have to be understood, or the meaning is that on account of the father's discipline, the son is wise. The latter agrees better with the text. A son is wise, a father's discipline. Let me give you a practical illustration of this. My children speak English. They also speak Spanish. Why? Because my wife speaks Spanish, I speak Spanish, and we both speak English. I have taught them this behavior. I've put them on a course of learning and becoming a mini-me, if you would, right? Whether I've intended that or not. We have friends who have adopted children from all over the world, from China, from India, from Africa. They speak English. Why? Because they have been put on a course to pattern that behavior after those who are disciplining them. This is in a temporal realm. But this works in the spiritual realm as well. And if I can take us back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And these things shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them to your children diligently. What are you teaching? To love God. Now, if you'd walk away with nothing else this morning, I want you to think through what that's saying. The greatest thing you can do in parenting, the number one thing, this is how simple it is for you to love God. If you genuinely love God, your kids are going to see that, and you're going to teach them. They're going to want that. If you don't love God and you don't show them how good God is, why would they want that? If the laws of God are burdensome to you, why would your children want that? And so this is how simple this is. Parenting is loving God and teaching your children to value and love God. That's the simplicity of what both Proverbs is going to teach as well as Deuteronomy chapter 6. All right, so the goal of biblical discipline is always holiness. If you look at Hebrews chapter 12, it says, to whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, or he chastens. Okay? All discipline for a time seems grievous. It's not fun, is it? But in the end, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. In fact, let's go to Hebrews 12, because I want you to see this. So whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament, the goal that God has for us is, as he parents us, is holiness, right? We call it wisdom in the Old Testament, holiness in the New Testament. It's being restored to the image of God. Those are the same concepts, if you would. In Hebrews chapter 12, let's start in verse number 6. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Now, I'm going to change the Bible, okay? Don't think I'm going to change the Bible. I'm not. I'm being very facetious here. This is actually how we interpret this passage. For the Lord disciplines those who stray from the way. Is that what it says? How many of you, let's be transparent, because I still do this and I know the truth. When I have a wrong immoral thought, when I have a wrong motive, I think God's going to punish me. How many of you do that? That's our legalistic mindset. And I believe it comes in some part from misinterpreting what this passage is saying. What this passage is saying is when you enter into a covenant relationship with God, he is promising to take you from point A to point B. This is not retribution. This is love. Did you see what he says? To whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, he chastens. In verse 7, it says, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? In other words, if I have a son, I want him to be successful. So what am I going to do? I'm going to discipline him. If you really love someone, you're automatically involved in their life trying to help them to get to point B. That's what God is saying. He is not saying, you better not step off the path because I'm going to come after you because I love you. That's not what this passage says. It says it's a guarantee that God is going to take you from point A to point B. It's beautiful, isn't it? Let's keep going because I want you to see this. In verse number 8, if you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us as we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. What's the goal? Holiness. We call that sanctification, don't we? Sanctification is a word that actually came out of the Reformation. But I want you to see the biblical concept of discipline. And I believe, it's in good intentions. But I think that if we get back to the understanding of discipline, parenting starts to make sense. Essentially, what we're doing is we get to choose in what goal as a parent, whether saved or unsaved, and what that looks like. For believers, it's we want them to have Jesus. We call that sanctification, but really biblically it's discipline or discipleship. Okay? The goal is holiness, or in Proverbs, wisdom. Again, the same thing. Verse 11, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Now watch this. Did you see what just happened in this context? It goes from what God is doing to us. He's saying, holiness, this is where I'm taking you. It's going to be a little bit painful because you have a flesh that has to be put off, and it's ugly, right? Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. I hope all of you do. This is an ugly process, and it's painful. It's not fun, but it will yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And then all of a sudden, he shifts from, I'm doing this for you, to, now you have self-control and discipline, self-discipline, and you keep doing the same thing. Strive for holiness. Do you see that? It's not that we're just sitting back and we're going, yeah, I hope God is easy on me, you know, and gets me where I need to go. It's we're engaged in, I want to know you, God. That is set before me. You are preeminent in my life. I love you. I'm seeking you. Going back to Deuteronomy 6, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, right? It's a complete, this is where I'm focused. And that is what he's saying here. Now think of that as applying to our children. We discipline, that passage says, as earthly fathers, we discipline for a time. Some people discipline till the child's 18. Some it's 22. Some, you know, they're mature at 15. And we say mature. What does that mean? It means that they are gaining self-discipline and they're carrying on the way that they should go. Does that make sense? Okay. And that's the principle here. Our goal as parents is to teach them self-discipline, not for the purpose that they be good people. That's not the right goal. It's that they'll be Christ-like. Do you see the difference? Okay, so this is a heart issue. Parenting goes back to the heart of pointing people, or children specifically, from point A, their foolish heart, to wise, to from depravity to holiness, if I can say it that way. The perfect picture that we have, thankfully, is God the Father. Brian Chappell says this, the goal of biblical discipline, the writer of Hebrew makes it clear both that the goal of discipline is our holiness and that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. The connection is clear. Through the holiness that our discipline nurtures, we gain a clear vision of God. Look what the New Dictionary of Biblical Theology states. Discipline in Proverbs is aimed at the shaping of godly character, character that reflects something of the wisdom and righteousness of God. It is clear what the goal is, isn't it? But I want to really ingrain this in your minds, okay? Let's look at a couple more commentaries here. We'll do that in a minute. I do want to focus on punishment, though, because this is a huge confusion. And parents will tell me, you know, I had to punish my child today. Let me ask you this. Let's go back to our relationship with Christ. Does God punish us? No. There is now no condemnation to those that are in Christ. He actually took our punishment on the cross. This changes things up, doesn't it? So hang with me and watch this, because the vast majority of parents that I cannot tell you how many children have gone through homes, Christian homes, they it amounts to going through incredible emotional and physical abuse because the parents understood discipline to be punishment. The more I give them what they deserve, the more it's going to shape their heart. That is a wrong view, number one, of God. And secondly, a wrong view of what God wants us to do with our children. So let's address this issue. Okay? I want you to think of this pathway. On the side of the path are what we call the law. What does it say in the New Testament? The law is not grace. It is what? It's a tutor. Have you thought about this? It helps us to get to the goal. So if I'm walking on this path and there's a sign here that says, do not commit immorality, and I say, okay, I'm going to do that, I'm off the path. I'm not headed towards that goal, right? And this is why God says those who are immoral cannot have eternal life, because where are they going? They are not going towards holiness. They have no relationship or minimal relationship at least at that point. Not that believers can't engage in that, but they're immediately getting back on the path. Now I do want to say this about God's discipline. One aspect of God's discipline is correction. Okay, so when we get off the path, He is gracious enough to return us to the path, and that is not a fun process, right? Sometimes it is so painful that it's life-altering. But thankfully, if we are on that path, He will always bring, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He brings us back. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. As Paul says, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. I mean, that's a tremendous blessing, isn't it? But correction, so even sin, we call a transgression. Why? Because we're stepping out of the boundary that God has established. Ten Commandments is back here on the wall, right? Those commandments are good for us. So it's not just that God is saying, you know, this is how I'm going to control you. You can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do that. He's saying, I want you to end up here. So these are things you can't engage in. And these things, if you do engage in, are going to destroy you. He's looking out for us. I mean, case in point, thou shalt not kill. Aren't you glad that people can't kill you? Right? Which, by the way, I don't know if you've thought about this, but these secularists, these liberals now, are trying to undermine the Bible as central to America. Our entire judicial system is founded on the biblical principles of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not. I mean, on it goes. We are founded, our moral system, and they're trying to undermine all this to the point there's going to be chaos. And we're starting to see that in places like California. So that's a side note. But my point is that we are not punishing our children. So when one of my children steps out of, they disobey, they step out of bounds, if you would, I'm not giving them a spanking or giving them a timeout or whatever corrective measure I give them. I am not punishing them. I'm not giving them what they deserve. I'm correcting them. I'm desiring that they go back on the path. Now watch this from the book of Proverbs. It's called the rod of correction. It is never called the rod of punishment. Now some translations mistranslate words, and they don't actually, in the rod, they never say the rod of punishment, okay? But sometimes the word discipline is mistranslated as punishment in a few different translations. That's an incorrect translation. The word literally means, and in fact, I'm going to show this to you. We're already running out of time for this session, but punishment is used of enemies of God and even animals. But in the Old Testament, Musar and Yasar is only used for God and His people. It's a unique relationship that a father has with his children. It's an incredibly beautiful thing, okay? So it is not something, God does not punish His children. It's an amazing thing. He has taken our punishment, but He does correct us, thankfully, right? So we are way behind on this. Let's keep going. In Brian Chappell's book again, Holiness by Grace, he says in one of the chapters, the goal of God's discipline is to correct or set right or to improve, not to make someone suffer as an act of vengeance or retribution. And if my kids were here, they would tell you this. Because I want to reveal God, God is merciful to us. He is gracious, right? So there are times that I was taught, and I know someone who's pretty well known in America, and he's told people you have to be consistent. If you tell them to do this and they don't do that, you have to, and he would use the word punishment, okay? And I see God as merciful. So what am I showing my kids? Sometimes they step out of bounds. They disobey what I've told them to do. And I'm going to go to them and I'm going to tell them, what do you deserve? And I let them answer. And they tell me, I need a spanking because I lied to you. And I say, you do. This is what you deserve. But you know, God is merciful to us. He actually doesn't give us what we deserve. And so there are times that I show them, I say, you know, you do deserve, I have every right and I probably should spank you to set you back on this, you know, towards the goal that you should go. I need to correct this in you, but you don't deserve this, but I'm going to be merciful to you. I'm actually not going to give you what you deserve. And I'm trying to teach them God's character. You know, if I'm just saying, oh, you did that, you shouldn't do that, and we walk away, or we say, you lied to me, all right, get your spanking. What are we doing? We're giving them retribution. We are not setting them back up and instructing them in the way that we should go. Well, 2 Timothy chapter 3, what does it say? Let's turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Somewhat of a common, well-known verse. Actually, let's go back to 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood, do you hear that? You have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus. Do you see the goal? All scripture, the scripture you've been acquainted with since childhood, is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for discipline in righteousness. That's the word. That's paideia. Okay? In righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Did you see that? So it's the Word of God that enables our parenting, that enables our discipline. Everything that's happening in their life should go back to the Word of God. Everything. In relationships, when they're struggling in school, we're taking them right back to the Word of God. What we're doing is showing them that Christ is sufficient to meet their needs. When life doesn't go their way, they don't get the grade that they want, we take them back to the Word of God. When we're out and about and we see an anthill, and I have to say, be careful, don't step in the ants. But I want us to watch the ants. Look what they're doing, right? That's directly from Proverbs. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. We can learn from everything, and everything goes back to the Word of God. If we really want them to become holy, we are ingraining in our children that God truly does have all the answers. The problem is, we aren't living in that reality many times. So we're just quick to, because it's convenient. Let's be honest, we're in the grocery store and my son is climbing he doesn't do this. He's climbing the shelves, right? It's easy for us just to give him a whack and say, or say, you know, in anger, you do that again and you will pay. It's hard work to say, let's come over here, and I want to teach you, when we're out in public, you know, there's a time for everything. Ecclesiastes says this, and we're teaching them, yes, we goof off at home, we run around, this is good, I want you to do that, but when we're in public, we have to be respectful to other people, and, you know, that takes time, does it not? So, let's be honest, we're lazy many times. We're lazy in the church, in discipleship. So, we wait till there's a crisis, and then we want to get involved in people's lives. Instead of, let's do this together. Hey, I'm struggling today. You know, how are you doing? We're very good about waiting till things are messed up, or clearly messed up, because they are always messed up, you know, to the point where we can't avoid them anymore. Is it 10 o'clock is the cutoff here? Okay. So Brian Chappell in Holiness by Grace, he says, since God's justice has been fully satisfied, the remaining purpose of his discipline are to help those dear to him to know more of the riches of his grace and to grow more like him. As indicated by the loving motives of the heart that administers it, divine discipline is intended to benefit the wayward rather than to exact retribution for wrong. Very simply put, understanding the difference between punishment and discipline enables us to consider God as a father in heaven rather than an org in the sky. Do you know dictators punish? Dictators are punishers. I mean, that's what they do. If you don't do things their way, and that's how we've treated God, no wonder children grow up in an environment thinking God is this ogre or this dictator that does not care about them, that has no desire for them to be restored. The Bible paints a completely different picture. The goodness of God brings people to repentance. His disciplining hand is good for us. It is what we need. We need that putting off and that putting on. All right, for time's sake, we'll look at a couple more commentators here. Another one, McCain says, an insight into the presuppositions of these educators is given by verse 15, which indicates how the petty, the child, is viewed by his teachers. Folly is tied to the mind of the youth is an indication that they do not underestimate the difficulties of their task and are aware that they do battle with an innate recalcitrance and perversity. There is more to education than making manifest what is already there or hastening the maturity of the seed, which already contains all the possibilities of growth and nothing that would hinder it. And it continues. The educator's task is both to tear down and to build up. Did you get that? So there's the flesh that has to be corrected, but then there's the building up, the directing, the pointing to toward holiness. So think about it this way. On this path, there's another side. We've been focused on this. But every kid is born with foolishness bound in his heart. What does that mean? That means that every child is naturally headed this way. Did you get that? We don't want to think of our children that way many times, right? We don't even want to think of ourselves that way many times. Foolishness is bound in the heart of the child. We want them to be wise. So I want you to understand that foolish children will act foolishly. In fact, the more foolish, the more they will repeat their folly. What psychiatry and psychology have framed as abnormality and disorder, the Bible says, no, this is what the fool does to the point where as a dog returns to his vomit, a fool returns to his folly. We call this addiction eventually, right? It is the natural man who returns to his folly so much that the folly controls him and consumes him. This is not an abnormality. This is exactly what a fool does. He returns constantly and repeats folly. But we bought into this idea that kids by nature are wise. Now, we would never say that, but that's the understanding. So when our children misbehave and disobey, instead of saying, wow, they need Christ, we go, something's wrong with them. Yes, it was wrong from the beginning, okay? Listen to what he says here. Let's see here. There are elements of the chaos in the mind of the youth, and order has to be restored. His innate tendency is towards folly rather than wisdom, and only the sabet musar, discipline, will put a distance between him and folly. This is not just a reference to corporal punishment, though it includes this. And I disagree with him on this, okay? It's not punishment, it's correction. That's a huge difference. It is an indication of a theory of education which comes down strongly on the side of discipline. But the most important application of this is not corporal punishment. It is rather the emphasis on the intellectual authority of the teacher and the duty of unbroken attentiveness and unquestioning acceptance which is laid upon the pupil. Now, if you look at this unbroken attentiveness, after Jeff does his session, we're going to look at teaching a child to pay attention. Attention is fundamental and key to this whole concept of discipline. No wonder it's under attack, right? Especially with children. If you can convince parents and a child that they cannot pay attention, discipline will not happen. Isn't that a beautiful scheme of Satan? Think about that a minute. Okay? This is why one of the biggest burdens I have in the first book I wrote was the truth about ADHD. The truth about it, and then teaching a child to pay attention. Because this is where Satan, attention is fundamental to everything that we do, whether it's in our family home, in school, in the church. It's central to the gospel. It's central to discipleship. And no wonder Satan is after it. No wonder he's having a heyday with it, within our culture today. All right. Yes, please. I'll tell you what, fast forward a little bit here. Oh, it's going to let me do it. There's a bunch of quotes here that I think are important, but let's see here. This is another commentary. Learning that molds character and enforces correct behavior is from the Latin word meaning instruction or training. To discipline a person or a group means to put them in a state of good order so that they function in the way intended. Did you get that? What are you saying? Discipline is putting people in the right order so they function properly in the way that they're intended. This is the image of Christ. That's the way we were intended to function. Okay? Keep going here. Discipline, in spite of popular misconception, is not inherently stern or harsh. Bible translators chose disciple as an appropriate term for one who learns by following. That's from Walter Elwell, in the Baker Encyclopedia of the Bible. If you'll fast forward that. Oh, there we went. And here's Calvin's commentary, John Calvin. Hence he declares that they had been unteachable, for they had refused correction. The word musar often means chastisement, correction, the rod of correction, but generally signifies every kind of training. As the subject here is teaching, the prophet means that they were willfully blind, for they would not be taught. Now this is the extremity of wicked perverseness. That is, when men become so degenerated, they will willfully assimilate themselves to brute beasts by rejecting the yoke of God. And this is the natural man. He doesn't want to have anything to do with God's wisdom. He is consumed with self. All right? Every child is born with that foolishness in his heart. If you'll advance me, please. I'll change my battery here. Let's keep going. Keep going. Yeah, put all those up. So Deuteronomy 8, the entire book of Proverbs, we went through Hebrews 12, Titus 2 I mentioned as well. All of these are essential passages that talk about discipline. And go to the next slide for me if you would. All right, I'm going to close with this, okay? Proverbs 1:8, go ahead and put the other one up as well. Proverbs 1:8 and Ephesians 6:4 I believe are parallel passages. And I want to show this to you. Okay, I haven't found any commentators that say this, so I'm always kind of hesitant when I find something that no one else has found. but I'm the more I've looked at it, I'm convinced of this. I just think that it's been overlooked, and I want to show it to you. You can believe it or not, but there's still these passages are both very valuable, despite what the connection that I believe is there. Okay, let's go to Proverbs chapter 1, in verse 8. Says, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. Now, this is one of the only cases in the book of Proverbs where the mother is mentioned. So it's usually just the father, right? And I want to share with you why, because this is important. It's not that mothers aren't important. It's not that mothers aren't even mentioned. This is the Jewish understanding, and you see it right here. So, first of all, there's two parts to this. Hear the instruction, right? Your father's instruction. How many of you have a different translation than ESV? What's the word used there? Proverbs 1:8. Instruction? So this is the word musar. Now, some translations use the word discipline. Hear the discipline of your father. That is the word discipline, okay? And then the second part is, and forsake not your mother's teaching. That's actually the word in Hebrew, Torah, the Torah, the law of your mother, okay? So you have the discipline and the law, you have the father and you have the mother. And what is happening here is the father and mother are one, they're one unit. This is a common understanding in Jewish culture. So as a Jewish person would read through Hebrews, they would understand the father and the mother are one unit. They're inseparable. Okay. The same is true of discipline in the law. So think of it this way with me. Okay, if discipline is instruction, it's saying this is where you should go, and the law is a boundary. You see how they're working together. Discipline is the path. The law is a tutor. It just helps. It's a guide rail, if you would. But here's what happens in legalism. Legalism is, I can't do this, I can't do that, and I can't do this. Where's my focus? It's a dead end, because instead of rejoicing and enjoying God, I've created these laws, and some of them aren't even biblical. We've actually narrowed the path even more, and we're not going anywhere. And the Pharisees are even worse. They're faced this way, and they have all these laws that they've established: don't touch, don't engage, right? And they're lost. There's no life at all in them. So I hope this is making sense. The law is not an end in itself, but just as the father and mother are one unit, You cannot have discipline without law. Why? Because we're fallen. We need that help. The law is not grievous to those that love God. It's a benefit. It's a help. Okay? Is this making sense? All right, so let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. And we'll look at verse 4. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, I'm in Ephesians 3. All right, in verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So bring them up in the discipline and instruction. Now, I really believe a lot of commentators have this section wrong, because the word paideia is never used as punishment or correction, ever. It's never used in that way. And you'll read a lot of different translators, actually commentators, say that this is clearly going after wrongs and some of them use the word punishment. That is not, they're translating this word from modern day understanding of discipline, and that's not the case. The word means to take a child from point A to point B. Some translations use the word correctly and say instruction. Anybody have a translation? Okay, several of you, okay? That is the correct word. It's teaching. So he's saying to father. So in Proverbs 1:8, it's to the son. Okay? Now it's to the fathers what they should do. And it's saying, bring them up in the discipline, in the pointing them towards Christ and the instruction. Do you know what that word is in Greek? Well, actually, this word, the second word is noutheto. Yep, noutheto. Okay, now some of you are in biblical counseling and understand there used to be a nouthetic counseling. Okay? The word nouthetō, the most common usage of nouthetō is warning. Admonition. Okay? So think of it this way. As parents, if you go, whether it's Proverbs 1:8, what the son should receive, or Ephesians 6:4, what the father should give, we are to either be instructing them in the way, and I don't say either, we are to do both. We are to instruct them in the way, and we're also to warn them of what they shouldn't do. You see what's going on? Okay, the law is a warning. In fact, there is no law given without a promise and a warning. Heaven and hell. You see this? So, this is a fundamental truth. So in the Old Testament, God says to his people, if you do this, then this. If you don't, then this. Constantly, there's a warning. And we do this in parenting, but they're tied together. If we're so focused on the law that we miss the discipline, the relationship, the goal, if you would, then we're going to fail in parenting. We're going to create legalistic monsters, if you would. And I've seen this over and over and over again. The law is there as a tutor. It's warning. It's a gracious gift of God. And Christ, thankfully, in Romans, and Romans is a great passage to go through and understand this even more in detail. Christ fulfilled the law, right? So we don't even need to worry about this. If we are loving God, perfect love casts out fear. We can just love him. And this is going to be taking care of itself. We will be on the straight and narrow, progressing in the right way if we genuinely have a relationship with God. It's when we don't that we start turning to, tell you what, let's pray and get you a short break. Jeff will come up and tell us what we're going to do, and we'll keep going here. Father, thank you so much for your word that first and foremost saves us, and then it disciplines us, Lord. We just are so thankful that you care enough to make us holy, to restore us to your image, and it's not just a neat little thing and doctrine that we talk about. It's the reality of life, and so many people are hurting, and they're off the path, the narrow way. They're struggling with their own children to teach them. I pray that today would be an encouragement, that they would understand that it simply is working on their relationship with God and leading people, leading their children, leading people under their care, in the same direction and encouraging them to value God above all else. We're so grateful for your love for us. Would you continue to meet with us today? In Jesus' name. Amen.